Have you ever wanted just to get away from it all? I remember a time when I was in college and I was going through a very difficult time. I was working full time and I was going to school full time, and I quickly got burnt out. And one day I decided I was just going to stop everything I was doing, and I borrowed a tent from a friend, and I took some money out of the bank and a few extra changes of clothes, and I just started out driving up the California coast from San Diego, where I live. And I didn't stop until I got to Big Sur a couple of days later, which is way up in Northern California. But by the time I got there, I realized I was ready to go back. I was ready to go back and face and deal with the problems in my life one by one. Well, last Sunday we read about Jesus' continuing battle with the Pharisees. And this time the point of contention was hand washing. And we get a sense in our passage for today that Jesus was growing weary in the battle. He wanted just to get away from it all and have a break. And on this occasion for his break, Jesus went clear outside the boundaries of Israel into the region of Tyre and Sidon. This was a region which represented an ancient enemy of Israel. Let's read Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28 together, and maybe see what the Lord would say to us about getting away from it all. Hear the Word of God. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." And Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. How do you handle interruptions? I know I don't usually handle them very well. If my children interrupt me while I'm reading or trying to write or think through something very important to my own mind, I can easily get irritated. By contrast, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Our imitation of God in this life must be an imitation of God incarnate. Our model is Jesus, not only the Jesus of Calvary, but of the workshop, the roads, the crowds, the clamorous demands and surly oppositions, the lack of all peace and privacy, the interruptions. For this, so strangely unlike anything we can attribute to the divine life in itself, is apparently not only like, but is the divine life operating under human conditions." On this occasion, we see Jesus' vacation interrupted by a Canaanite woman crying out after him as he's walking along the road, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering badly from demon possession." Notice that this woman calls Jesus Lord. Now, this may have just been a polite sort of address, sort of like calling somebody sir. But given the context, it probably means more than that. She also calls him Son of David. It's a messianic title. Even though this woman is a Canaanite, one of the ancient enemies of Israel, and therefore a Gentile, she recognizes Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Matthew doesn't explain how she came to know this, but she did. And this little story ought to remind us that no one is beyond the reach of the grace of God. I imagine there's many people in this world we would be surprised if they became believers in Jesus. But we shouldn't be surprised by the grace of God and the power of God in operation. After all, if God can save us, He can save anybody. I was maybe a little bit surprised and gratified to read this week of the sort of reconversion, you might call it, of a man named A.N. Wilson. He wrote a rather poor biography, I think, a number of years ago about one of my heroes, C.S. Lewis. He's a biographer of many different people and journalist. And in his younger years, was a Christian. And we as Christians were very happy to have him as an articulate spokesman. But then he fell away from the faith after actually writing his biography about C.S. Lewis, came about at the same time. And for many years, just sort of wandered. But he wrote an article in the Daily Mail, one of the major newspapers in London, right before Easter, saying how he had come back to faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that was rather bold, to put it right out there in the papers. But he was somebody who we thought, gosh, he'll never come around again. And yet he did. The grace of God reached out to him. This story should remind us, nobody is ever beyond the grace of God. Well, getting back to this woman, we see a very simple request, don't we? She wants mercy. Apparently, the mercy of healing for her demon-possessed daughter. And we've seen Jesus heal many people throughout Matthew's Gospel. We've even seen him heal the servant of a Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. But on this occasion, Jesus responds to this woman's request at first with silence. And Jesus' response certainly makes us pause and wonder, what's going on here? As Tom Wright has written, one of the great moral and cultural issues of the last 100 years has been racial identity. The world was horrified to learn that the German Nazis had killed 6 million people whose only crime was to be Jews. The world was then increasingly horrified to watch as the apartheid system in South Africa discriminated in hundreds of ways against most of the population simply because of the color of their skin. Eventually, through much hard work, change came. So when we read this story in our own setting, we may find it quite shocking. It looks as though Jesus, to begin with, is refusing to help someone in need just because she's from the wrong race. We wouldn't think much of a doctor or a nurse who refused to treat a patient because they weren't from the right family background or weren't the right color. It seems very strange. What's going on? Well, we'll see what's going on as we move through this passage together. But one thing is clear. The disciples were irritated by having their vacation interrupted. They apparently didn't care for this Gentile woman. They wanted Jesus to do something to get this woman out of their hair and bring an end to her incessant screaming. Heal her. Tell her to go away. Do something, Jesus. And Jesus responds to his disciples by reminding them of the focus of his earthly mission. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, Gentiles don't come into Jesus' mission, at least at the present. On an earlier occasion, as I already mentioned, Jesus healed the servant of another Gentile, a Roman centurion. And Jesus affirmed on that occasion that there would be a future time for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom. The disciples knew that Jesus had sent them to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to Gentiles or Samaritans. What the disciples didn't know at that time was that Jesus was going to die for sins, rise again, and commission them to make disciples of all nations. And this little story is sort of like a halfway house in Matthew's Gospel. Halfway between Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 10, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Halfway between that and Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. It's as though the future is rushing into the present like a freight train. There's also another thing that's quite clear in this story. This woman is not deterred by Jesus' comment. She kneels worshipfully before him and reiterates her plea, Lord, help me. The example of this woman teaches us that sometimes simple prayers are the most powerful. Finally, Jesus speaks directly to her. He repeats a proverb that was common among the Jews, with which this woman may have been familiar. Granted, the proverb refers to Gentiles as dogs and the Jews as children. But it's probably not quite as harsh as it sounds. The dogs in the proverb are household pets, little puppies. And Jesus uses this dismissive proverb to test this woman's faith. John Ortberg has written this about this passage. He says, "Deliberately induced frustration in the hands of a master teacher is a powerful learning tool. Master teachers are always testing and probing to help their students see where they are on the learning curve." This passage is about the master teacher. And Ken Bailey, who has written insightfully on this encounter, notes that to grasp the point of this passage, you have to see that Jesus is giving a test for two different sets of people. The tests are not always pleasant to the ones who are being tested. And then Ortberg goes on and he says, "My favorite story is about a guy taking a class in ornithology, the study of birds. The teacher has a reputation for being extremely difficult. So this guy studies his brains out for the final. And he goes to class feeling prepared, but instead of having a normal test, there are 25 pictures on the wall of birds' feet. And he's supposed to identify the birds by their feet. And the guy goes nuts and he says to the teacher, 'This is crazy. Nobody could take this test.' And the teacher says, 'Well, nevertheless, you have to take it.' And the kid says, 'I'm not going to take it.' The teacher says, 'You have to take it or you fail.' And the kid says, 'Well, go ahead and fail me. I'm not going to take this stupid test.' And the teacher says, 'All right, that's it. You failed. Tell me your name.' And the kid rolls his pants halfway up and he says, 'You tell me my name.'" Well, Jesus teaches his disciples and the Canaanite woman by testing them. It's not a pleasant test going either way. The test for Jesus' disciples is, "Do you realize how much I love everyone?" And the disciples fail this test. They want to get rid of this woman. And they think Jesus does too. In Matthew 19, we will see the disciples failing the same test once again. They shoo away the little children that Jesus wants to have come to him. The test for this woman is, to what lengths will she go in order to demonstrate her faith? Unlike the disciples, this woman clearly passes the test. She's not deterred by the proverb. Rather, she picks up the same image and uses it in a clever way, in effect to say to Jesus, "If the puppies can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, then certainly you can perform this healing for my daughter." Jesus is overcome by the woman's answer. Commenting on her great faith, he tells the woman her request is granted and her daughter is healed at that very hour. We've read a lot of healing so far in Matthew's Gospel. It's easy to just pass this one over. We shouldn't do that. Do we really believe that Jesus has the power to heal? Do we really believe that He continues to do it today? But you know, this story poses an even more difficult question for us. To whom are we reluctant to reach out? Is it the poor or the rich? Is it our African American neighbor? Is it new people in the community or unchurched people? We all have people we're reluctant to reach out to in Jesus' name. The disciples were reluctant to interact with this Canaanite woman. She was of the wrong race. The Jewish Christians in Matthew's church were probably reluctant to reach out to Gentiles and share the good news about Jesus with them. I believe Jesus wants us to break down barriers between ourselves and other people. He can empower us so that we won't be reluctant evangelists like His disciples sometimes were. At first sight, it seems as though Jesus is reluctant to reach out to this woman. But beyond Jesus' seemingly gruff exterior in this case, we see the same heart of caring that we've witnessed throughout Matthew's story. Jesus' seeming reluctance is merely a test of the disciples' love and a test of this woman's faith. It's the disciples who are reluctant to really care. This woman represents a nuisance to them, an interruption to their holiday. They, like Jesus, just wanted to get away from it all and rest. And Jesus wanted to rest, but He was willing to interrupt that rest to reach a woman who was in need, even a woman who was seemingly beyond the scope of His current earthly mission. The disciples like us weren't so ready and willing to reach out, especially when it threatened their own comfort. C.S. Lewis once wrote to a friend, "The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. The life God is sending one day by day, what one calls one's real life, is a phantom of one's own imagination. This, at least, is what I see at moments of insight, but it's hard to remember it all the time." C.S. Lewis's stepson, Doug Gresham, once told me that his stepfather had really learned that lesson. By the time Doug came along, Jack, as he called him, never complained about being interrupted in his work. He was always willing to set down whatever he was doing to help somebody else who needed him. If we could learn to live in the same way, perhaps the whole world would be won to Christ very quickly. Perhaps the number one lesson we can learn from this snapshot of Jesus' life is the importance of the willingness to be interrupted. Maybe what the Lord wants from us is not so much to reach out to somebody across town or around the world, but simply to make time for every person who crosses our path from day to day, and demonstrate the love of Jesus through listening, through caring, through sharing. Let us pray together. Lord, in order to be what we see You being in this story today, we need You to change us, to change our desires, our priorities, our attitudes from the inside out. Lord, we tend to see our life as different allotted portions. And we give You Your portion, hoping that then we get to keep the other 90% or so to ourselves and use it as we wish. In reality, Lord, all of our time, all of who we are, everything we possess comes from You and it belongs to You. Lord, help us to begin to look at our lives that way and to realize that the things we count as interruptions because they're interrupting our agenda are really calls, they're really invitations from You to get involved in the work You've had for us all along. Lord, help us to take time to love each person that You bring across our path this week, who we might be tempted to think of as an interruption. And Lord, thank You that You were willing to be interrupted by us. Our sin interrupted Your plan for this world. And yet, Lord, You took account of that. You didn't just trash it all. But You interrupted Your life and Your plans to come down to this world and to live for us and to die for us and to rise again for us. We thank You for that great interruption in history that has changed all of our lives. We praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.